Well, good morning, church. Good to be together with you. Good to be with God's people. And you know, our Story of My Life series continues this morning. Today, it's going to take us to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles will be in chapter number 21. If you would turn there, please. 1 Chronicles 21, as we prepare to dig into yet another brief Old Testament story, a narrative that, man, is going to reveal to us some powerful truth. In fact, that's been the premise throughout this entire series, where we've been exploring stories of several lives from the Old Testament, stories that are brief, but they are deeply instructive. We're going to find that again today as we learn about David's interaction with one named Ornan the Jebusite. You may not remember him. But to understand and appreciate what's happening in our text with Ornan this morning, we need to first kind of catch a glimpse of the events that led up to the verses that we're going to be looking at. So let me give you that. About 3,000 years ago, in the waning years of King David's reign over Israel, he made a just lousy leadership decision, and it had grave consequences for his people. That particular decision was that David ordered a census to be taken so that he could number his citizens, and not only that, but particularly those who were eligible for military service. Now, that sounds benign enough, doesn't it? I mean, it even sounds responsible that a leader would kind of take stock of his people and their available resources. And we're not able to devote time this morning to explain why this was a poor leadership decision, other than suffice it to say that David knew, and in fact, he was even reminded by one of his closest counselors, that God had explicitly forbidden this particular census. God had forbidden it. He knew that God would be displeased with it. And yet, this was one of those foolish, prideful moments for David. He knew it was wrong. He was reminded that it was wrong. But he just kind of put his foot down like, look, I'm the king. I said so. Go do it. And scripture says his word prevailed. But in the wake of David's foolish pride, a pestilence then swept through the land, and 70,000 men of Israel died as a consequence of the king's prideful decision. That pestilence that was sweeping across the land, it's something that God allowed to be seen by David and others. Like, there was this physical embodiment of the pestilence in the form of what Scripture describes as a destroying angel with a drawn sword in his hand stretched out across the land where 70,000 of the people of God were destroyed. And as that angel came to the city of Jerusalem, within David's own sight, the king who had repented of his sin before the Lord, he now pled for God's mercy upon his people. And following that is where we pick up in verse 18 now of 1 Chronicles 21, where it says, "Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad," he was David's seer, "had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." There's our guy for today. Verse 19, "So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord." Now Ornan was threshing wheat. Okay, it was a threshing floor, so it made sense that he was threshing wheat. That's what you do on a threshing floor. And that process of threshing wheat is where they would separate the grain from like the husk or the chaff that was around it so that it could be usable for food and or to sell as crop and so forth. So Ornan is doing this hard work. He's threshing his wheat. Verse 20 says, "He turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked, and he saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground." Verse 22, "David said to Ornan, 'Give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord.'" That's what he'd been instructed to do. "Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Ornan said to David, "Take it. And let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all." Well, but King David said to Ornan, no, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there on that site an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord like he was instructed. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Verse 27, then the Lord commanded the angel, that destroying angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. All right, so this is the brief story of Ornan's life. And from this story, man, there is much for us to learn about the exciting topic of sacrificial giving. Yes, sacrificial giving is all over this passage. And hey, I know exactly what happens when you hear that word in church, giving. Like, oh boy, here we go, right? This preacher's going to talk about money and how we're supposed to give. And this is where I check out. Maybe because you're like, I'm already giving. I'm covered here. I don't need this lesson. Or maybe because you're like, I ain't about to give. Don't even bother asking. All right? Wherever you're at, I don't know. But hey, I get it. I know giving is not a popular topic to talk about. And man, if it was just me up here talking about it, well, you probably should check out. Okay? But before you do that, can we just take a hard look at what God's Word reveals to us? It's not about what I have to say. What does God's Word have to say for us today? I think that that's fair. All right, so there are in fact three significant things that we learn from this passage about sacrificial giving. And the first is this, we see God's command. God's command. Now, understand, David was the one who came to Ornan that day. All right, David, the king, he's the guy who's approaching the threshing floor, and he has his whole kingly entourage coming behind him. We don't read that here, but there's a parallel account of this event over in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And in that account, we find that David came with many of his servants in tow. So this whole entourage of the king is coming. Man, that would have been all kinds of intimidating to Ornan, don't you think? I mean, the king shows up and says, hey, I need your land, and I need it now. Like, what do you do with that, right? But it's important we notice it wasn't David's idea. And it wasn't David's choice even to come asking for Ornan's land. No, as verse number 18 tells us, God commanded David through Gad, and he said, go raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You see, God selected this particular location. He specified the place and what was to be done with it. Now, it was Ornan's land. I mean, no doubt it had been in his family for generations, and I'm sure it was precious to him. You know, today here in America, we trade property and real estate all the time like it's no big deal. I'll just sell this house and the land around it where I live now, and I'll buy another plot of land with a house somewhere else across town. That happens every day. That's not a big deal to us. But man, it didn't work that way in ancient Israel. I mean, familial property was a precious thing that you didn't let go of. It was cherished. It was irreplaceable. So you've got that Ornan's dealing with. But beyond that, this threshing floor, this was the place where Ornan threshed his wheat, where he would separate his harvested grain from the chaff so that he could feed his family. I mean, this threshing floor was necessary for his livelihood, for sustenance, to put food on the table for his family. This wasn't some extra extravagant luxury item that he was holding on to for his own enjoyment and pleasure. No, this land was critical to his very survival. But God issued the command for David to raise an altar there on that site. And understand, it was God's prerogative to call for that land to be used for his own purposes. And we probably should get behind that truth this morning. That it was God's prerogative, and it was for his own delight that he commanded David to secure Ornan's land. Now, here's the important principle that we need to understand this morning, or one important principle. We'll put this on screen for you, in fact, that what God had allowed Ornan to possess, God now commanded for his own use. Let that sink in a little bit. Because that remains true today, that what God has allowed us to possess, he commands our possessions for his own use, for his purposes, and for his delight. This unfolds throughout Scripture. For instance, we find in Deuteronomy 8:18, where Scripture says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. I mean, in the first place, it is God who allows us to possess all that we call our own. And not only that, but it's likewise God. It's not this preacher. It's not some church. But it is God who calls us as followers of Christ to give of our resources for his purposes and for the ministry of the gospel. In fact, we find this in the New Testament as well, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians about the generous giving of the Macedonian believers. He said to them in 2 Corinthians 8:7, "See that you excel in this act of grace also." This act of grace was sacrificial giving that was displayed in the Macedonian believers. And he's calling the Corinthians. He said, "You guys also need to excel in this act of grace." In other words, God calls us as his followers to give of the wealth of resources that he's allowed us to obtain to give for his purposes and for his delight. Guys, this is a fundamental principle of discipleship, of following Christ, of godly living. And it harkens back to the instruction that we find in Proverbs chapter number 3, because there in verse number 9, we have these words, this instruction, where it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce," the first fruits. Now, you might be looking at that saying, "Jason, the only produce I have is what's in the fridge. I bought it at the grocery store over the weekend," right? Well, let me clarify that just a little bit, because this word in the Hebrew for produce can be also translated as income. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your income. It can be translated revenue, all your gain, or the first fruits of all your increase. You see, God allows us to possess all that we have, even that which is critical for our survival. He allows us to gain income, and he commands us to use it for his purposes. So we have God's command to begin with. Secondly, though, notice, and this is in verse number 22, we see David's pattern. David's pattern. There, David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of the threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord." He went on to say, "so that the plague may be averted from the people." So there's three parts to this pattern. And the first is David tells Ornan, "Hey, give of your resources. Give me the site of the threshing floor." Now, we just laid this out, okay, in our first point. We're not going to rehash that. But I just want to show that David is applying this same principle, putting it into practice. Give of the resources God has entrusted to you. Secondly, in this pattern, he says, do it for God's purposes. He said, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. David is God's representative to the people as the king, and he didn't come abusing his power. He didn't show up to commandeer Ornan's land for his own selfish motives. No, David stressed here that this was for God's purposes that he was called to give. And then the third piece of this pattern is, David said, this is for the good of others, that the plague may be averted from the people. And let me tell you this morning, we follow this same pattern here at First Hurst as well. We call on the members of this congregation to give of your resources, and we do so for God's purposes, for the work of the ministry of the gospel, and together we give for the good of others as well. Because you see, a lot like in David's day, there is a plague ravaging this land. It's not an embodied, destroying angel that we can see, but there is a plague of sin and death by sin. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm telling you this morning, throughout our community here and around this globe, people by the multiplied millions, and in fact, by the billions, people are helplessly and hopelessly lost in sin, separated from God, and in need of redemption. And without the glorious gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, on the authority of God's word, I remind you this morning, those people will die and go out into a Christless eternity, forever condemned to suffering in hell, forever separated from Almighty God, if the gospel doesn't reach them. Oh, but we give of our resources for God's purposes and for the good of those billions of others, so that the message of God's love and forgiveness, that the message of hope and the gospel, so that the message of eternal life through salvation that is in Jesus Christ alone, we give so that this message may go out to a world in need. We give that this plague may be averted from the people. We give to see the gospel transform lives to the glory and the delight of our great God. That's the pattern laid out, we see. But there's another lesson we learn here from David's part in this episode. And that's in verse number 24, where David said, it's not an offering, it's not a sacrifice if it costs me nothing. Now, David could have rolled in and claimed eminent domain for and taken the land of Ornan the Jebusite. In fact, David had conquered the Jebusites, and that included their city of Jebus. It's a city we know better as Jerusalem. You see, Ornan wasn't even an Israelite. He and his ancestors were Canaanites, citizens of Jerusalem before it was the city of David. David could have exercised his right as conquering king to just take Ornan's land, but instead he showed forth this pattern of sacrificial giving, and he showed us that it's not truly a sacrifice if it costs me nothing. So what does that mean for us today? In modern terms, what defines if it's a sacrifice for us or not? Well, it's difficult to name a monetary value for that, because what's a sacrifice for one, well, it may not be even close to a sacrifice for someone else. It depends on what resources the Lord has entrusted to you. But let me offer this as a thought, okay? And I say this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, all right? But there's a truth behind this as well. That if you give more in a month to Starbucks than you give to the work of God's kingdom, I think it's fair to say you've not yet ventured into sacrificial giving, okay? I'm not getting on anybody about Starbucks, all right? I'm not against Starbucks. And I know some of you are like, preacher, you done move on to meddling here, all right? Better step back, all right? I get that. Well, let's move forward. David understood that it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't really cost me anything. But you know, many of you, you have learned to give sacrificially. It's costing you something to support the work of the gospel. Maybe it's costing you a car payment that you're not making, for a more dependable vehicle that you're not driving, because you've chosen instead to invest in the gospel. Maybe it costs you vacations that you would love to take to see beautiful places you've dreamt of, but your heart longs even more for God's name to be exalted in all the earth, and so you give instead. Maybe it's costing you upgrades to your home, like those awesome things you see on HGTV all the time, but you're giving to the Lord's work instead so that others can share in your heavenly home. Maybe it's costing you hobbies or entertainment or nicer gifts that you'd love to give to your family. And man, the list goes on of those things so many of you have willingly sacrificed and set aside because you know and you understand that the gospel is better, that Jesus is better, that God's glory is better than all those things we'd like to have and hold on to. So I say this morning, thank you for your sacrificial gifts, church. I know the Lord delights in you as you follow this pattern that David laid out. But this morning we move also to Ornan, the life that we're looking at this morning. And we see under a third heading today, Ornan's sacrifice. Ornan's sacrifice. And it's one that began with humility, as we see in verse number 21. David came to Ornan, and it says, Ornan looked down, and he looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. He showed humility here. He went out. He stepped away from what he was doing, from his own work and his own pursuits and his own schedule and what was important to him. He stepped away from that and paid homage to his king, like we do every week when we come together to worship. And even as we remind you toward the end of our service that our giving is an act of worship to our king as well. Well, Ornan did so with his face to the ground, it says, because he recognized his own unworthiness before the great King David. Can I just say that the first step toward sacrificial giving, it's one of humility before the Lord. Not only was Ornan humble, but he held his possessions loosely, or we might say open-handedly. We see this particularly in verse number 23 when David said, I need the land to build an altar to the Lord. And he said, take it. Matter of fact, take the oxen as well that are pulling those threshing sledges. And you know what? Just take the threshing sledges also. You can build a fire with that wood. And hey, take the grain itself. I give it all, he said. He heard the king's request and God's command, and without hesitation, and perhaps even without thought for how it would impact him, he freely offered what the king requested and what God commanded. Because the delight of his king and of his Lord were motivation enough. He was quick to give, and sacrificially so. He gave of his sustenance. He gave even of his very means of survival, because he'd come to understand it wasn't about him. He gave freely, sacrificially, generously for his king and his God. He didn't stop at the bare minimum even. He was willing to give all he had. He said, I give it all. Because he had come to trust God to supply all his needs. You see, not only what was in his hands that day, but for the Lord's purposes, he gave all the resources necessary to sustain him in the future. He gave in humility. He gave in obedience. But catch this, church, he gave also in faith. Faith. He had to trust the Lord to supply what he needed. In fact, that's precisely what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Philippian believers. Now, earlier we quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you remember, where Paul was telling the Corinthians about these Macedonian believers who had given so sacrificially and generously, and he said, you need to excel in this grace of sacrificial giving also. Well, those Macedonian believers, they were the Philippians. And so when he wrote to the Philippians about their sacrificial giving for the work of the gospel, he said in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, we know that verse, don't we? That's one of our coffee cup verses, right? We cling to that promise that God is going to supply all of our needs. But maybe you didn't realize that that promise comes within the context of sacrificial giving to the work of the gospel. That we can give sacrificially to the Lord in faith, trusting him to provide all of our needs. And let me tell you, as one who has given joyfully to the Lord's work for about 40 years now, God has been faithful to provide all my needs. Now, I'll be honest, there have been times, a lot of times, when it was hard to write that check. Because I knew what bills I was looking at and what resources I had. But faith kicked in because I trust my God and I trust his word and I trust his promise. And even when on paper it said I couldn't afford to give, I knew I couldn't afford not to give. And God has always, always proven himself faithful. So I testify before you this morning that my God has supplied every need of mine according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he will do the same for you as well as you give sacrificially to the work of the gospel. Now, if we were to continue in 1 Chronicles this morning into chapter 22, just a few verses later, in verse 1 of that chapter, David said, here, right here on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Because you see, Ornan's threshing floor, that land that he was willing to give freely for the Lord's purposes, that became the site of the temple in Jerusalem. At the Temple Mount that is still there to this day. And the final 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles, in fact, are all about how David then made preparations and he gave abundantly, generously for the construction of the temple. Ornan's threshing floor, you see, that which he freely gave for the Lord's purposes, was willing to do so at least. It was used to the glory of God, to build an altar to the Lord, to avert the plague upon the people that day. But it was also used to build the temple where God chose to dwell among his people. His sacrifice became a place where God would be worshipped and exalted. It became the site where sacrifice after sacrifice would be offered for generations, and all of them were prefiguring and pointing forward to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, one day. His threshing floor became a site where Jesus' very ministry unfolded as he taught and he preached the Word of God and as he healed and met needs. It was there at the temple that Peter and John and the other apostles would heal and teach and declare to the lost sheep of Israel that there is salvation in no other name but only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Ornan, he had no idea what God had purposed to do with that land that he'd held on to for so long. All he knew was that God is worthy of his sacrificial gift. And he knew that God commanded it for his own purposes and that God would be faithful to meet his needs. And so he gave it all. And God multiplied that sacrificial gift in his plan and his work to extend the reach of the gospel to a world in need of salvation. And I'm telling you that because that's what still happens to this day. When you and I recognize God is worthy of our sacrificial giving, that he has called us to give, and that he will be faithful to provide for all of our needs, when we will give of the resources God has entrusted to us, he multiplies those gifts to extend the reach of the gospel to a world in need of salvation. And we see this play out all the time. In fact, even right now. Many of you know that just a couple weeks ago, a team of 41 from First Hurst traveled to East Asia to serve the families, dozens and dozens of families who serve on the field every day in the Asia Pacific Rim. And throughout the week, I was blessed to be part of that team. And throughout the week, I had multiple folks attending that conference ask me, Pastor, how do you convince 41 people to go halfway around the world to use their vacation time, spend their own money to work and sweat? And boy, we did. To work and sweat and serve other people for a week. I said, you know what? That was the easy part. Because our church understands how investment works, that we invest usually in one location when we go on a trip like that. But this was a different kind, where we invested in those who were working on the field day in and day out. And as we invested and poured into them, into their children's lives, oh, it set them up to do a greater work of ministry than we could do ourselves. And the investment multiplies. God multiplies that investment not only of those who went, but the investment of many of you who give. Many of you and your families have given through the Hurst Heritage Foundation. It's a separate 501c3 that operates to support the work of ministry of First Baptist Hurst. And above your tithes and offerings, many of you have given to that foundation. And the foundation underwrote a large portion of the cost of this trip. It was also possible through your sacrificial giving through our Embark campaign a number of years ago to East Asia missions, where we set funds aside for that purpose and we drew from those funds to help offset the cost of this trip as well. In fact, part of every budget gift we receive goes to missionaries on the field doing the hard work of the gospel in difficult places of the world. And God multiplies that investment. Let me tell you quickly in conclusion this morning, how God is doing so. This is from an email I received from one of those families we served just a couple weeks ago. He said, I want to tell you again, thank you for graciously giving a significant portion of your financial resources to come and serve our families. Your humility to take precious time away to come and minister to us, it speaks volumes and it will bear eternal fruit. Among countless villages and urban sectors and various tribes and language groups here in the Asia Pacific Rim, praise to the worthy Lamb will ring out through eternity because of your faithful obedience to serve him. And I would add to that, your faithful obedience to give. Many of us, he said, were wearied from sickness, from language challenges, ministry challenges, difficulties with children, transition fatigue, etc. But God used this conference to spiritually revive us, to make us more hungry for the Lord, to be built up by co-workers who are persevering through similar trials, and to give us a strong equipping for the missionary task. Church, I'm telling you this morning, sacrificial giving is an investment that makes a real difference in the kingdom of God to extend the gospel message to every nation and tribe and tongue for the glory of our great God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray today. Thank you, oh God. Thank you that someone gave so that I could hear the gospel. Thank you for the many who give week in and week out so that others can likewise hear the gospel and come to know and follow Christ. Thank you for this privilege of being part of the gospel ministry Thank you for the resources you've entrusted to us. And thank you for your calling to invest those resources in the work of the gospel. It is hard sometimes. But what a blessing to see you multiply our investments to reach a world in need with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to transform lives. Thank you, God, for this privilege to partner in the work of ministry. I pray today you'd help us to surrender whatever we may be holding back that would keep us from participating. Help us to give, and give in faith, and give in obedience, to give in humility for the glory of your name, that this gospel message may go out, that you would do a great and mighty work of redemption around this world through your people right here in Hurst. We ask for your grace as we respond in faith to your word today. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.